invite you to, you don't have to turn it. I'm going to review Ephesians. You can turn there if you want. It's not going to be on the PowerPoint today. We're going to be in Matthew. But for the purposes of review, we've been in Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4. We've been talking about, if you remember, supernatural community, what it is to build community. And predominantly what that means in terms of community of believers. This is not horizontal community that we're dealing with. This isn't we're members at the Y. This isn't we're part of the Rotary Club. This isn't your umbrella maintenance group that you like to meet with. Whatever it is that you do on your free time, that's not what this is. When we gather as a church, we're gathering as a body of believers in order to predominantly, and this is what we talked about week one by way of review, this is in order that we be a group of believers that are centered around the gospel and out of that have deep love for one another. And so Ephesians chapter 3, Paul told us, if you remember, that rich, biblical, godly, supernatural community is, Paul says this. He says that verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend chapter 3, the book of Ephesians, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And so what we've come to understand is that there is a depth that the gospel and his love and the love that we have runs deep inside of me, such that it's changed me. It's changed me. It's deep. Does that make sense? One understand? It's deep. It's pervasive. It's changed me completely. Every cell in my body is impacted and changed because of the gospel. This is important that we understand that the gospel, if it's real in your life, if the gospel is real and it's supernatural, the fact that Jesus died for you, was buried, rose again the third day, that he's taken away the sin debt that was accrued to you because you're a sinner, and that he's given you new life. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If that's true and a reality in your life, that is, all things have changed. I've become new. I'm a new creature created in his likeness. Everything's changed. Depth. And because God's deeply changed me, then that impacts breadth. That impacts breadth. And that means that I'm able to love people that I have nothing in common with except the gospel. Other than the gospel, I have nothing in common with them. I'm able to. It's broad, the love that I have for the body of Christ. It doesn't matter that we don't have much in common. What matters is that we have the gospel in common, and that unites us. So the gospel, does this make sense? We want to make sure that we get this. The gospel deeply changes me, and because it's deeply changed me, it impacts things broadly. It impacts things broadly. Now, I can love people in the body of Christ. But by the way, this is the bond of love that Paul talks about elsewhere, that we're bound in love for one another. Even though you may wrong me, even though we may not have a lot in common, even though you may be annoying, even though you may be annoyed by me, I may be deeply annoying, but I can still love you. Even though I may be hurtful to you, you can love me. You know why? Because we have the gospel in common. Because we are the body of Christ. This is important that we understand this. That's what unites us, is the gospel. And because the gospel is true, I can love you. Because the gospel is true. Because God loved me even when I was still a sinner. God died for me even when I was wicked and undeserving. Jesus died for me. Because that same gospel and that same God has impacted me, I'm able to love you. Right? With all your flaws, all your idiosyncrasies. So that kind of implies that there should be a commitment to the body. Should be a commitment to the body. And then so last week we built on that. But then we talked about, well, what's that mean? If I'm a believing family, what's that mean? I tell you, you have to listen to this message if you have not heard it. It was 2 weeks ago. How does the gospel impact me as a family. And we talked about Paul's prayer here, and I encouraged you as parents to and as grandparents and as people that have influence over other people with kids, that we be praying something like what Paul is praying there in verse 15, that every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from God. So your family is God's. This is important that we review this. Your family is not your family. You've been entrusted it. Your family is God's family. And so there's an underlying reality about the responsibility that I have as a parent, because my child is not my child. My child is God's child. And I have a responsibility to make sure he grows up knowing who God is and loving God. This is really important. Man, this is so important. As parents, that we understand this. Listen to this beautiful prayer that verse 16, that he would grant you. We should be praying this over our kids. That God, I'm praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. That's what we all ought to be. This is the goal, that we're strengthened in the inner man, not the outer man, not all the energy and effort that we do doing push-ups and sit-ups and trying to make ourselves look good on the outside. Let's be praying over people and for ourselves that God strengthen us in the inner man. How much energy are we putting into on a daily basis that God strengthen the inside? And it gets better from here. Oh, man, it gets better. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God, let God dwell in my children's hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, the love of Jesus, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and length and height and depth, and to know, listen to this, to know the love of God. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So hold on. To know the love of Christ, which is unknowable? How does that make sense? Yeah, it's unknowable in this sense. You can't learn it in a book. You can't learn it in the book. That God has to, that you experience the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. I tell you, if every child in this Listen, if every child that is impacted by the adults in this room knew the love of God that surpasses knowledge, the world would be a different place in 10 years. No question in my mind. No question in my mind. The city of Tiffin would be different. And that you may be filled up. I love that. Filled up to the fullness of God. So if you were to, I kind of have this picture, like you know when you have a water balloon, you know what I'm saying? Water balloons, the balloons, water, and you poke the balloon and water starts coming out, and it's kind of fun, and you can go and squirt people with the little hole, a little prick. And, oh, this is fun. You're wetting people. I kind of picture that in my mind, that my kids, when I pray that my kids, that if you could poke them like a water balloon, that God and his love is just coming out, that's what they're full of, that they are filled with God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Are you here today? And then last week we talked about the unity, chapter 4, the unity of the gospel, the unity that the church is unified. We talked about until we all attain the unity of the faith, so that in Christ what we have is we are a body of believers, and so we're united. We're united. We're united in the gospel. We're a body of believers. We're united together. And Paul says, oh, well, this is good. So so when you grow up, verse 13, he says that we're united we have a unity, attained to the unity of faith, and verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of God. Again, more language about you should be a mature in Christ, a mature man in Christ, fullness of God, and as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed about. Okay, so maturity means that you're not going to be easily swayed with silly schemes. No, in verse 16, this is where we stopped last week. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. So I wish we had a skeleton up here. That would have been great if I could have. Anybody got a skeleton at home? It would have been great if we could have used a skeleton. So you got a skeleton, and every part is held together by ligaments and things, right? But it's held together. We're in unity as a body. We're in this room as a church. We're united as a body of believers, and some of us are toes, and some of us are fingers, and some of us are eyeballs, and some of us are maybe there's a nose out there somewhere, and then Kelly's bound to be a nose. She's got a really powerful nose, like she can really smell things. You don't smell that? She'll always tell me, you don't smell that? I don't smell anything. You don't smell the dog? I smell nothing. I smell absolutely nothing. So you know what I'm saying. Everybody's got a role to play. Everybody's got a role to play. And what's interesting in verse 16, we're held together by what every joint supplies. So understand, what does that mean? That every part of the body, every piece of the body supplies something to the body. Every piece of the body is supplying something to the body. And so this is important. According to the proper working of each individual part. So when a finger works good, the body is benefits from the finger working very good. So there's, you know what I'm saying? The finger working good means that the hand works good. And when the hand works good, the arm works good. And when the arm works good, the upper body works good. And when the upper body works good, the whole body works good. So each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So serving the church is fundamentally is an act of love for others. Listen, so we said this last week. Now, I promise we're going to get on to new material. But I'm so excited about this. I'm so excited about this series. It's so important that we understand. Okay, so you should be. So this is last week. You should be here for two reasons. Number one, you cannot grow apart from being attached to the body. A finger cannot get any. If the finger is over here, if I cut my finger off and put it over here, it's not benefiting. The finger can do nothing over there when the rest of the body is over here trying to operate. Does that make sense? We're trying to do things, but we got the finger over here, and we got a foot over there, and the body's hobbling along at church because the rest of the body is not there to supply what all the joints should supply for growth. When you are not here, plugged into the body in a proper way, the body suffers. So not only, two reasons then. What are the two reasons? You cannot grow over there detached from the body, and the body cannot grow over here detached from you. The body can't operate well without you, and you can't operate well without the rest of the body. Is that common sense or what? Is anybody else finding this profoundly commonsensical? So what does that mean? That you have a responsibility out of love and obligation for the church to be here and to use your gifts to build up the body in faith, in love, so that it grows into the stature of all that God wants it to be. And when you pull yourself out, and I'm not talking about when people are sick, I get it. People have to work, I understand. We don't want to turn into some legalism, but you ought to understand that there is a rule at play here. And the rule at play is that if you aren't here, you are suffering. You are suffering yourself. You're not growing. And not only that, but you're causing the church to suffer. Are you in agreement? So functioning biblical body is praying for one another, is biblical family units, is united together, united. I said last week that'd be a great name for the church. I honestly would have changed the name to United after this sermon, but we don't have to. It's already United. We're united. We're united together for the cause of the gospel, for growth. Okay, what is our responsibility as a biblical body, as a supernatural body? What is our responsibility? We've already talked about our responsibility in these walls. We've spent 3 weeks talking about responsibility in family units, responsibility as a church to love one another, to serve one another, to grow together. What is our responsibility out in Tiffin? What is our responsibility out in Tiffin? I want to look, this is sort of a review message, nothing that we haven't said hundreds of times, but I want to encourage you now to turn to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 34, Jesus has gone through and has been talking about, he's been being drilled by Pharisees and they're trying to catch him up in the latter days of his ministry so they can find a reason to kill Jesus. And out of these discussions, Jesus is asked this question. Let's pick up on verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they'd asked a question about the resurrection. They gathered together themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question saying, this is not the first time this question was asked. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. And the second's like it. It's like unto it. I like the King James better there. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend, rely, depend the whole law and all the prophets. And so, what is our responsibility outside of these walls? I would say there's two answers. Matthew 22 provides us half of our responsibility to the world. Now, I want to say this because this is important that we understand. Our church does not operate first and foremost for the benefit of others. What do you mean? Well, this is what I mean. If we had to prioritize the feelings, the needs of anybody, the church is first. The church is first. We have a responsibility first to the church. We have a responsibility first to take care of why? Because we're a body, and if we're suffering and if we're hurting, then we can't operate. So the body's health is first and foremost. This is really important when even Paul talks about it in Romans, that not all things are equal, but at the end of the day, the church is your responsibility, not first and foremost the world. So we have a priority first to the church. First to the church, then to the world. And so Jesus, here is giving us a very simple command. This is not very difficult. This is not very difficult to understand, right? So what's the commandment? I shouldn't say the church is first and foremost. The Lord is first and foremost. But then within the context of loving others, we're loving others in the church as a priority first. That is our first love, is Christ and his church, not the world. Our first love is Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. I wish you would come to Sunday school. Maybe we should, but the church is important. The church, it's the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and it's a treasure and a blessing to be part of that. We should take it seriously. So that's first. But then he says, well, so you love the Lord your God with all your heart. What is that? That's the inside, right? That's who you really are. The deep part of you. I love God with all my heart. Everything that I am, I love God. With all your soul. That's a little different. That's a little trickier discussion. To all of your being, all of your energy. With all your mind. What is that? This right here. What you think about. Well, that's right. And you think about you. That's exactly right. So at this point, is everybody got that? We understand. We're loving God with all our heart, soul, mind. But then there's this piece. We should also love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, and he says something interesting. He says, well, all the law and the prophets depend on this. And I was thinking about there's a reality. How many in here know the Ten Commandments? How many know the Ten Commandments? Exodus. Let me see. I could turn there. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but let's just take an example. The Ten Commandments. The first four Ten Commandments are God-oriented commandments. Four of them, God-oriented commandments. We could read them. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. What does that mean? That means God is number one, top priority. Top priority. He's what my heart is set on. He's what my heart. I don't elevate anything above God. My heart is humble around God. I dare not elevate myself and have a prideful heart where the things that I prioritize are above God. Okay, simple. Not so simple to do. Simple to understand. God is priority. You have no other gods before you, right? No other gods. All right, and then he says, "Oh, you shall not make for yourself any graven image, any idol, any likeness of what is on heaven and earth." Okay, that no good, no good. So you should not have any gods before you, and you definitely don't want to set up for yourself idols that you worship. So that's God oriented. That's God oriented. Let's see. You shall not worship them. You shall, because I'm a jealous God, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, another one. God has a name that we. If you look at the book of Exodus, God just told Moses. Remember the burning bush? God just told Moses his name. He says, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, listen, my name." Nobody had ever heard God's name before. My name is Yahweh. My name is Jehovah. That's my name. I am is my name. Remember that? God just, 10 chapters before this, had just told the children, Moses, the name, the holy name of God. And God is making sure that he reminds us that name that we just heard, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, that there's many, many ways that we could say that name. But that is holy. God's name is holy. And we should take him as holy. If God is holy, listen, how holy is God that his name should be reverenced? Well, okay. So God is holy. God is so holy, even, that he has this little command, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Important. And then verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay, what's that mean? You're consecrating this day to God. Keep it holy means it's not just a day of rest. Listen, Sunday or a Sabbath day is not just a day of rest. It's a holy day that you're dedicating to God's purposes. It remains His day. It's the Lord's day. So, okay, four commandments around God. Very important commandments. But then he gives, verse 12, he gives six that are oriented horizontally. So the first four are vertical. They have to do with me and God, my relationship with God. But then there are six that deal with my relationship with others. Right? So there's love God, but then there's also ways that we comport ourselves that love neighbor. And they involve at least not hurting your neighbor at a minimum. And so these things you cannot do. Number one, in terms of horizontal relationship, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God, your God, gives you. Okay? It's important. Children, listen, parents, don't apologize for demanding of, this really aggravates me. This is one of the things that aggravates me. Is parents, be good stewards of this. The New Testament says, honor the Lord, honor your parents, your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Remember that? Okay, so what's that mean? That means that this commandment is the first one that has a promise attached to it. And the promise is that we read it right here. The promise is that if you honor your father and your mother, your days will be long. Will be prolonged in the land. Okay, when you allow your child to disrespect and dishonor you, you are doing it to their disservice. One of the reasons why I want my kids to mind us and to honor us, God gives you a promise about this. If you do well in this arena, God will bless you and give you a long life. We want our kids to honor us because there's a promise attached to that. Not because we're standing up here. Oh, look! You should honor me. You should honor me. I'm your father. Okay. Well, there's part of that. You should honor your parents because. But you should also understand, you should honor your parents because there's a promise involved. And you and parents that don't demand that, listen, this is important. I'm not preaching on parenting yet. There's a sermon coming. There's a sermon coming for this. When you allow your kids to dishonor you, you are doing it against them. You're doing it against them. You're robbing them by allowing that behavior. You're robbing them of a blessing. Honor your parents, a training ground. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Would you agree that murdering is not very loving? It's true. You know, in this modern age, it's a hate crime because it's attached to. Listen. If you murder somebody, whether they're white, black, but whatever color they are, that's a hate crime. Oh, no, it's really a hate crime because it's attached to some ethnic race. No, it's hate. Murder's hate. It's the opposite of loving. This is not loving behavior, what we're talking about. So you should not murder. You should not commit adultery. What is that? Absolutely the opposite of loving behavior. You've just taken something that doesn't belong to you, something that belongs to somebody else, and defiled it against that person and against yourself. That's not loving. You should not steal. You've taken something that doesn't belong to you, something that somebody worked for, hard for. You've taken it from them. You've defrauded them. That's not loving. So God begins to tell us that yes, there's love God, but there's also a way that we comport ourselves horizontally with other people. And there are a lot of things that we should not do because fundamentally they aren't loving behaviors. You should not commit adultery, should not steal, should not bear false witness, lie about somebody else. That's not loving. Fundamentally, that's not loving. You get that, don't you? Does everybody understand that? That's fundamentally not loving. And then you should not bear false, and you should not covet. You should not covet. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, house, car. Covetousness is not loving. And so when Jesus talks about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself, there are things that we don't do when we're believers. We don't do them because they aren't loving behaviors. We love people. You know, we've got to recover this a little bit. We want to go out and give them donuts in a few, was it in April? I can't remember. In April, we're going to do churches left the building again and go out and give donuts. And donuts are good. And I love getting donuts. But when we talk about, I don't want to, and I think I've probably failed in this arena. And I want to make sure that we get this right. When I say that we need to love our neighbor, I'm not talking about events that we do. I'm not talking about that we're a church that goes out and does a lot of events to serve our neighbor. When I say that we love God and love neighbor, our sign out here says United Baptist Church. Can I read it from here? No. Our sign says United Baptist Church, loving God, loving neighbor. Of course, people can read whatever they want to read into that. But what we want to say is not that we love God and love neighbor as in we go out and give donuts. That we are a kind of church that loves our neighbor. We comport ourselves according to godly principles with our neighbor. We love our neighbor. That means a lot of things, but this is first big picture. What do we say? What are our responsibilities as a church? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love God. Love God. Love the church. Love your neighbor. Then, out of love for neighbor, we have this responsibility also found in Matthew chapter 28. What is our responsibility to the world around us? What is the responsibility? So Jesus already told us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, then there's more. There's more. We have another obligation. We have another obligation outside of these walls. And this motivation is born out of love that we have for people. It's called the Great Commission. But the 11, verse 16... disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This is a command. This is command. It's five different times in the New Testament we read this. Five different occasions after Jesus died on the cross and rose again that Jesus gave a variation of this idea that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what is loving, what is loving, what is loving, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, even to the end of the age. Go, therefore, and make disciples. What's our responsibility? Listen, if we love our neighbor, if we love our neighbor in the way that God expects us to, there is no love of neighbor. There is no love of neighbor unless you are warning them that there is penalty for their sin. There's no loving neighbor unless part of that loving neighbor is, listen, there's a Jesus, he died for you. He died for you. He died for you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. That's fundamentally loving behavior. Part of the gospel is not just telling them about the gospel. Part of what we're called to do, go and make disciples, not just tell them, make disciples, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Ultimately, it's loving to tell them God has a better way for you. There's a better way for you to live. live. If God loves you, there's observance of things that he's asked you to do, not because God hates you, but exactly because God loves you. And we should be out there telling people, your behavior is no bueno. This is not good. You look at the way that you're living. God has a better way. God has a better way. What we're selling, we're not selling anything, but if we use that analogy, we're giving people an opportunity to have relationship with God who loves you. And he cares enough for you that he gives you advice, and he's got a book about how that we should live and ways that we should live. And that's good. You ought to take that into account in your life. Only a fool would not take into account that there's a God that has things that he has to say about your life. Only a fool would do that. If there's a God and he loves you and he loved you enough to die for you, that God has things that he wants to tell you about the way that you should live, and it would be smart for you to pay attention. That's important. You need to hear it. We need to be saying it. We need to be saying it. So we love neighbor. We love neighbor. Listen, we need to end the idea of loving neighbor apart from telling them about Jesus. I'm not saying that that means that every time we hand water, we should share the gospel. I'm not saying that. I am saying that we ought to, as individuals, at a bare minimum, be sharing the gospel, be sharing Jesus with others. There's no loving neighbor apart from that. And if we're not doing that, we're not loving neighbor. We're just talking about loving neighbor. But if you love neighbor, you're going to tell them about Jesus. That's fundamentally love act number one. Is everybody with me this morning? So what are our two responsibilities? To love neighbor, but that doesn't stop there. That doesn't stop there. Loving neighbor means that we're telling people about Jesus. Those are the... That's it, the great commandment. Love God. Absolutely, we love God. We love neighbor. Absolutely. What's that look like? Well, I think what it looks like is we're telling people about Jesus. We're telling people about Jesus. How many people, this is to my shame because I can't answer this well. How many times have I shared Jesus with my actual neighbors, let alone like my actual neighbors that live 3-4 houses from me, let alone Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And this is why, for me, it's very important that we reclaim this. The loving neighbor is not a church, a project for the church. Loving neighbor is a project for you in your individual life with your, potentially with your actual neighbors. Do a good job there, and then let's start talking about how we've reached Jerusalem, and then let's talk about, Tiffin, and then let's start talking about how we reach outside of Tiffin, our county, and then let's start talking about our state, and then let's start talking about China. We should do all those things, but we should not neglect your responsibility to share the gospel with the people that God has in your universe. In your world, we need to do a good job there. What does faithful community look like? That's what it looks like. Faithful supernatural community is a community that loves one another, that we love one another, we're faithful to the gospel, and that faithfulness extends outside of the door. The gospel extends outside of the door. The gospel, now we're back to the beginning. The gospel is pervasive. It changes me from the inside out. Remember, we just talked about that. The gospel changed me from the inside out. It extends to my church family such that I'm able to love people with whom I have nothing in common but the gospel. And then the gospel's pervasive so that it goes outside of these walls into the neighborhood, into the highways, the byways. It's all about the gospel. It has to be about the gospel. This morning, I'm almost done. This morning, we're watching this little video. And in Sunday school, adult Bible fellowship. And the pastor that was talking about Man, isn't that interesting how often we'll go to church and God wants to teach us something, and we walk away talking about, the music wasn't that good today. Maybe the sermon wasn't that good today. Or can you believe what happened to such and such, such and such? God help us. We need to, I'm not sure if we're going to go into Sermon 5 on this series, but here's what I want us to take away. If we're going to be a community of believers that's supernatural, then the gospel has to be first and foremost. The gospel changes the way that we love one another. The gospel is pervasive in my family, and the gospel eventually makes it outside. Anything less than that is not supernatural, is not biblical, is not helpful, and isn't honoring to God. And we could do all the things, we could sit here and worship and all that, but if it's not gospel-oriented, if it's not that, then it isn't supernatural, because it's the gospel that changes things. It's the gospel. And this message, if nothing else, is a call back to basics. It's a call back to basics as a church. And I trust that we receive it that way. I trust that we receive it that way. I ask this question a lot. I say, do you receive that word today? And I say, if so, say amen. And then you say amen. Amen. I'm not going to ask that. Just inside I'm asking, do you genuinely receive? Because if you do, then I think that if you can receive that and say, God, I receive that. As a member of the body of this church, I need to take the gospel seriously. I need to take the gospel seriously. Let it impact me. Let the love that the gospel produces impact me. Loving my church, being faithful to the service of the church so that it grows, so that we're healthy, so that we can go out and share the gospel outside of these walls. And I'm asking you, in all sincerity, in your heart, do you receive that? And is that something you're willing to say, yeah, I get it. There's some changes I need to make. Because in the extent to which you will, good, good. Because everybody in this room has an area in our lives that we need to change and reevaluate. Are we taking this thing called church, community, biblical community, seriously? Seriously, are we committed to biblical community?